and verse 20. Today is a very important day for many, and that today is the day we lift up and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while there are varying ways to do so, and many traditions and things like that, growing up, my great-grandmother would take us all to Bob Evans. And that's where we would go. We'd go to Bob Evans. Didn't go to church, because if you went to church, you had to wait in line. So we would go to Bob Evans. And some do it with Easter egg hunts. Some do it with ham and deviled eggs. My mom, she always made a lasagna on a Sunday morning. But folks, the importance of what today is, it's not just about family. It's not about visiting. I love family. I love visiting. I love kicking back and having a good time, fun things for the kids. And you know I love a special meal. But that's not what today is about. Those things, they fit in everywhere. Man, you can have them with anything, and that's wonderful. But we cannot forget the purpose of what we call Resurrection Sunday. And that is, in fact, the resurrection. I even call it that. I know many people, they'll say Easter. I call it resurrection. Why? Because that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. And that thought baffles my mind. I mean, have you looked back historically and seen what death on a cross would be like? I mean, he wasn't the only one to ever have it done. Thousands, if not tens of thousands, maybe even more, had died in this horrific way. When we consider the practice itself, traditionally the condemned would be stripped and then whipped until their body was near shock. They would then be forced to carry the cross, the cross beam of the cross weighing around 70 to 110 pounds to the place where that cross beam would be attached to the vertical part of the cross. And sometimes that was slid into place with them on it. Sometimes they were hoisted up by it, already nailed to it. Either way, it's a painful thing. So many people died that way. So why is it that when he did it, it was special? What's the difference? Because it wasn't the medium of the death. It wasn't the mode of it, the way of it. It wasn't how they did it. The cross was just wood. It was just a vehicle to deliver him to the point to where he would give up the ghost. He could have died in any way. What was so significant about his death? Everybody who's ever lived, barring the rapture, will die. As my teacher used to say, ain't none of us getting out of here alive, folks. Of course, that was before we started having issues with school shootings and things like that. Get away with that. He used to say, ain't none of us getting out of here alive, folks. And that's the way life is. Everybody who's ever lived will or has already died. So what makes his death so different, so special? I want you to go ahead and we'll read here in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Now there was a bit of a tradition here towards the Passover where they would give him a choice of a prisoner that they could have let loose. There was Jesus, who stood accused of nothing. Jesus, who committed no crime in Roman law. Jesus, who didn't do anything at all, let alone something deserving of death. And then you had Barabbas, who knew exactly what he was there for. Isn't it funny how you see that on the news or crimes or things like that. You'll have somebody who's accused of something. They'll stand up and make a press conference with their lawyer. I didn't do what they said I did. But then later it turns out that they've got him caught on three different kind of cameras. His DNA is on scene. And he's even left behind his diary. Dear diary, on this day I went ahead and I killed this person. And they got him dead to rights on it. And you'll sit there and say, I didn't do it. In his heart he knows why he's there. Barabbas, while he is sitting there, no doubt, looking over at Jesus. I know he didn't do nothing. If this government guy says he didn't do nothing, surely he didn't do nothing. Because how often do you have the government sticking up for you? I know what I did. And we're not all given to what Barabbas had done. There's some thought of insurrection, possible death, possible whatever that he had done. But he knew exactly what he was there for. And folks, that's why Jesus died for you and me. Because as we sit here today, we know exactly what's wrong with us, don't we? I know what's wrong with me. I may be able to fool you. You may be able to fool me. But if there's two people in this room that know all about you, it's you and it's God. I can't sit here and pretend to be holier than anybody in this room. I know what's wrong with me. I know what I'm tempted to do. I mean, think about it for a second. Think of all the things you do that contradict what you would like to do. It's funny now that everybody's got cell phones and cameras, right? How many times do we see somebody play a video on the news or out there on the internet of some person losing their mind in public? Used to be you could do that and nobody would know. Now everybody knows. I've often wondered, what must that be like for the people who have to watch themselves behave that way online or on the news? You ever think about that? Maybe you're an adult and you don't watch that sort of a thing, but think about it. If you turned on the news and you saw a moment where you lost your mind. You turned on the news and you saw a real long list of everything you messed up that day. What would that be like for you? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? You'd look at that and you go, well, that's not what I meant to do. Well, no, I know that that's wrong. Please, I don't want anybody to sit there and think that that's who I am. That was just one moment. And then we have to sit there with our moments and we have to go, well, why do I keep having them? Why do I keep doing things I know are bad for me? Why do I keep doing things I know are bad for other people? Why is it that I'll make a goal for myself and I know that it's good for myself and all of a sudden my body will start to scream, no, don't do that, no, don't do that. And my body wants something that hurts it. I was talking to my mother-in-law, bless her heart, pray for her. She's having sciatic issues. And she goes, I'm in so much pain, the only thing that helps is laying down. She goes, but it makes it worse. She goes, I feel better for a second, and then I'll start to hurt, and I'll get up, and I'll sit for a while, and that feels okay, and it'll start to hurt. What does the doctor? You go to the doctor with that. What do they tell you? Brother Bill knows. What do they tell you? You got to do some exercise. Work it out, move it. Well, here's the thing. If your hip hurts, moving it hurts more. So what does your body want to do? It wants to do the opposite of what's good for it. You sit there, you look in the mirror. I lie when I don't want to lie. I fight when I don't want to fight. I get ugly about things that don't matter. I said this to so-and-so that made it sound like I don't love them. I love them just immensely. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to identify with? And the only answer that we have ever found in any religion is found in this old book. And it says, because we are wired to do so, because we are sinners. Why do fish swim? Because they're fish. Why do birds fly? Because they're birds. Why do we sin? Because that's what we do. And then we understand that we are, because of that nature, because of that, not only are we making messes for ourselves here on earth, but we are not allowed to carry that behavior up into heaven. I got some kids, man, and I got a big old backyard, and the kids love rolling around in that mud outside. I got a little girl who will put on the fluffiest, pinkest, prettiest dress she owns, go out and run in the mud with it. And you know what? That's fine. As long as the mud stays out there. You want to go running through the backyard, get yourself all muddy? That's fantastic. Take your shoes off at the door. As a matter of fact, things go a whole lot easier when they're allowed to run outside, get a little muddy. But not with our sin. We can't take that into heaven. We can't take it in. See, getting into heaven isn't a merit-based system. It's not something that you can achieve by behaving a certain way. You can't donate enough money. You can't attend church enough times in order to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It is not some prize at a Chuck E. Cheese that if you save up your points enough, if you help enough old ladies across the street, if you tithe enough, if you burn enough candles, that you'll be able to go right on in. No. The very fact of our nature says we cannot go in. But aren't you glad for the love of God? It would have been so easy for God to look at our situation and say, I warned you not to do that, and now you're doing it, and that's just consumed you. But that's your problem now. Goodbye. That's not our God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know who's going to fix this problem? God said, I will. You can't fix yourself. So they offer Barabbas. They, would you rather let Barabbas go? Which, in this story, if you're wondering who you are, you're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. I'm sitting here, I know what I've done. I hope you're sitting there, you're fully aware of what you've done. Here we are. Barabbas knew why he was in jail. Barabbas knew why he was going to the cross. Jesus sat over here. He didn't do anything wrong. He still knew why he was going to the cross. He was going for Barabbas. He was going for you. Now, two different things. I don't know if Barabbas was saved. I don't know if Barabbas ever believed. I don't know how this affected Barabbas at all. But I'll tell you what. Barabbas was going to the cross. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Folks, that's the way it works. You sin, we go to hell. But I'm glad Romans 6:23 doesn't end right there, for the wages of sin is death. It goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, how terrible of a story would it be? All right, listen, you're all a bunch of terrible sinners. You all deserve hell. All right, brothers, musicians, please come forward. That'd be a terrible story. It's the story we deserve. Barabbas goes to the cross. That's how it's supposed to be written. That's how it's supposed to go. But Jesus inserted himself, and thus we read, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's the way it should work. Criminals go to jail. That's the way it should be. I think America's lost that a little bit. I think now we've given too much permissiveness in the laws that we break. Well, you broke a law, but you got a really good reason, so we're going to give you less sentence if you didn't, or if you've got a bad attitude about how you did it, right? It drives me nuts, the whole idea of a hate crime. You murdered so-and-so, but you did it out of hate. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't care what you feel if you murder me. Please don't. That's my opinion. If you murder somebody, and we've got a bigger book, throw it at them anyway. I don't quite understand. Well, listen, if you murder somebody, we'll hit you with this big of a book, this big of a sentence. But if you do it out of hate, we'll give you this big. Well, if you got that big of a book laying around, throw it at them. Ought to do it for everybody. Because I'll tell you this, most of murder is hatred. Most of murder is pride. Most of murder is foolish. The criminal goes to jail. That's what we know. The criminal gets his punishment. The disobedient child gets the time out. It is the way that it works. But James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so many of us, we don't connect that, our actions with the things that go on around us. As a matter of fact, I've known people that completely ruined their family, completely ruined their careers, completely ruined everything about them, and they still didn't quite get that what they had done in doing wrong had hurt them at all. But there will come a time for each and every last one of us when we do have to answer for what we do, either here on earth because we see the results of it, or when we stand before God. The Bible says, for it is appointed once unto a man to die. And then what? The judgment. Then I stand before God. I don't stand before Twitter. I don't stand before Instagram. I don't stand before my church, before my family, before my neighborhood. I do not stand before them. I stand before God. And there ain't a Jeffrey Feiger. There ain't any kind of a lawyer, any kind of an advocate that's going to stick up for me in that day. You want to know why? They'll have their own problems. Therefore, if I know that there are two judgments, I want to make sure I'm at the right one. There's one where you'll be rewarded for the good you have done. There's the other where you find out your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are cast out. I know which one I'd like to be at. I wonder one day when we stand in that line, how many times we'll want to check to make sure we're in the right one. I think we'll know. I'm being a little facetious with it, but the point is this. One day, the things that we do here on earth is going to come back to bite us. And one day, after that, it'll come back and bite us again. We'll answer for things the way we answer for them here. You know, you sit there, you cause a fight in your house, you're going to have a cold house in the morning. Just the way it is. You throw a fit at your job, you'll probably get fired. You get road rage, you might die. We'll answer for it here in the temporary things, just reaping what we have sown. And then one day we'll stand before God with an eternity in hell looming over us. From my understanding of the way the world should work, the criminals should go to jail. Now what do we do with the just people? What do we do with the right people? The people who've done nothing at all, right? I got Barabbas on that side, that's me. I got Jesus over here, couldn't come near him if I tried. What do we do with the just person who broke no laws, who did nothing? What do? We set them free. Why? Because they didn't do nothing. We call going to jail paying your debt to society. He has no debt. He is nothing but righteousness. Verse 23 of our text. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. When the governor can say that you're just, when the governor can say that you're right, when the man who has the power to either set you free, pardon you, can sit there and say, this is a good person. Well, we let that person go. We should. As a matter of fact, we understand this, that he is the only person who's ever lived righteously. The only one who ever made it any period of time without sin. And he did so for 30 plus years. Folks, some of us ain't going to make it to the end of the day without messing up. And that's who he is. He lived a perfect life. Doing all of this for what? For us. Because if justice were played out the way that it should, we would be bound for hell. And he would be on his throne, listening to the songs of the angels, walking a glorious place, never feeling hunger, never feeling pain. And what would have happened to us? Well, we know what would have happened to us. Not a one of us would have made it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, if you don't mind. If you're starting to fall asleep, this is a good point to stretch some pages out. Romans 3, 9. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And you know I'm right about that, because every time we stick a statue up of somebody, we end up having to pull it down for the stuff they ended up doing. Sat there when I was a kid, we went through history, and then there was this mighty general, and there was this great statesman, and there was this fantastic person. And then I got old enough to start buying history books on my own, and I found out a lot of other stuff about those guys, and I go, ooh. How come they didn't? You know what, never mind, I know why they didn't teach us this in school. They would have gotten in trouble. You can't tell kids stuff like this. Every person we've ever lifted up. It wasn't long after Mother Teresa died, people started raking stuff up about her. No matter who we lift up, we find out they're not who they say they are. They're not who we think they are. Why? Because there is none perfect. We'll all say there ain't nobody perfect. We say it every day, right? Oh, sorry, I dropped it. Hey, ain't nobody perfect. Don't worry about it. We know. And yet it still surprises us. Religious people most of all. Well, they sold 1 million books. They've got to be sinless. No. They just know how to get to a certain amount of pages and write them. That's it. They're still, as we looked at in Sunday school, they're of like passions. They're just like us. Ain't nobody cut from a better cloth. All of us are the same. And I tell you what, as much as that can be a little depressing to hear, it ought to give you hope. Because there's some great people out there who've done fantastic things. And you ain't no different than they are. Isaiah 64 verse 6, I'll just give you this one. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The best we have to offer isn't much. At least not to God. Man, you could impress me all day. People impress me all the time. Just the way they behave, the way they act, the righteousness that they'll show, the good decision making that they'll show, showing forgiveness when the other person deserved it the least. Man, it's just, I've seen some wonderful things. But even the best we have to offer is tainted by the wrong things we do. It's like this, you love an apology? I think you ought to be good at giving apologies, especially if you're going to go around doing wrong things. Hey, I'm sorry. That's a good apology. I like that. How about this one? The one I used to give when I was 7. I'm sorry. There's a difference, isn't there? Hey, a rag is a handy thing. But you can ruin it. You can make it messy. We've even got this. You've got your washcloths, don't you? Do you clean your bathroom with your washcloths? Not many of you sit there and say, oh, no, I got a special sponge, a special contraption. I've got old T-shirts that we ripped up for that. When a towel gets too ratty, we'll cut that up. That's what we wash the kitchen and the bathrooms with. We would never wash the bathroom and then wash our faces. Brother, that's just gross. And yet in the end, it all goes into the same wash. All floats around with the same stuff. Now, some of you are looking at me and I know what you're thinking. No, I wash them separate. Good for you. Come on over, show me how to get it done. No, anything can be ruined. And folks, that's us. There's so much good about us, sure. Everybody loves a good cleaning cloth. But eventually it gets tainted. Not just by the good, there's a lot of good that you could do with it, but in the end it's tainted, and that's what we are. We're covered in our own sins. Sometimes we'll make more of a mess than we ever clean up. And that is where we would be. But that's not how God left it. We celebrate today. And by the way, you kind of look at it. A lot of people are excited. Oh, I didn't even know that had come. Well, what a great day. I mean, I'll tell you this. If you really want to be accurate, resurrection was on April 3rd. So you missed it. So if you're worried, oh man, he preaches too long, we're going to miss our dinner. Don't worry, you already missed it. You missed it. But no, how did it work? When he did that work, how did it work? The just one took the punishment. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If I were to call my two oldest boys up here, and I were to sit there and say, all right, boy A, you stole your brother's bicycle, ran it into a tree, dinged it up. Didn't happen. I made it up just now. Did you see that? All right, boy A, that's what you did. Now, because of that, you're grounded for 3 weeks, and I'm taking some of your allowance, and I'm going to go apply that, and we're going to get your brother a brand new bike that's not dinged up, that didn't get run into a tree. And then Gideon comes in, all warm-hearted and nice as he is, opens up his piggy bank, and says, no, I'll buy him a new bike, and I'll take the punishment. You weren't even involved in this. You had nothing to do with this. That's what Jesus did. There's this contemporary Christian song, Man, It Drives Me Nuts. It sounds good. It's very worshipful. It's got a great tone to it. But the guy just keeps saying over and over again, all debts canceled, all debts canceled, all debts canceled. Folks, God did not cancel my debt. Jesus paid it. What was my debt? Death. What was my debt? Because I'm a sinner, I don't get to go to heaven. Because I'm a sinner, I die. That's the way it works. We would live forever. We would have been just fine there in the garden. But we transgressed. And then we transgressed on top of those transgressions, and then we did more. We don't just tell one lie, we tell many. And we build up this massive amount of sin in our lives, and who took it? Who can pay for it? Not me, it's too big. I'll never be able to outdo the bad, and by the way, good doesn't outdo bad. If I had a gallon of water and I put one drop of arsenic in it, you wouldn't touch it. Because it doesn't matter how much good, the bad is still there. I'll get 2 gallons, put the same drop of arsenic in there. Anybody want it? That's us. Doesn't matter how much you try to dilute the bad is still there. So Jesus said there's only one way to break this. If all who do bad die on the all must die, then one who's lived and does nothing but good must die. And as we see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, go ahead and go there because we're going to need that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Again, in my natural state, I am broken. In my natural state, I am unable to understand spiritual things. In my natural state, I desire to do bad things, and I do bad things. That is my nature. However, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it is not a magic trick. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When we as we are, we're out of sorts with God. A lot of people, they don't like talking about that. Well, what do you mean when I'm not saved? What do you mean I'm out of sorts with God? I feel God. I could talk to God, whatever have you. Let's be honest. The problem isn't your relationship with God. It's God's relationship with you. You went ahead and you do things you know he doesn't want you to do. When you're given the opportunity to hear about them, you stop your ears. I heard somebody tell me one time, they said, I don't need to go to church. I can talk to God wherever I am. I asked them, I said, how often do you talk to God? Well, I get around to it. No, how often? How often do you talk to God? Well, not as much as I probably should. Here's the thing. If you're married, you've got somebody in your life that you love, whatever have you, a relative, a parent, a child, whatever. You got someone you love. You go ahead and you talk to them once every month. And you look at how that affects your relationship. You go ahead and you talk to him maybe once or twice a year. Go ahead and talk to him maybe once in a handful of years. And you look to see what that relationship is. The people that I talk to once every few years, they are neither my friends nor my acquaintances. They're people in my periphery. There'll be people that one day I'll find out, oh, they moved down to Florida. Really? I forgot all about them. That's the person you talk to once every few years. And yet that's the relationship many people have with God. And I'm okay skipping church. I don't need church. Talk to God anywhere. But you don't. I could read my Bible and understand it, but you don't. Well, how do you know we don't? Because if you did, you desire to be closer to Him. Because I know God. He's pretty impressive. I know God. I want to know more about Him. I want to be closer to Him. I've never known anybody who was happy with a passing relationship with God. If you're really focused on Him, if you're really seeing Him for who He is, you want more of them. We see here, what is it that took place? There was a reconciliation. The relationship was broken. Why? Because we were two different sorts. He was holy. I was lost. He was good in all that He did. I couldn't figure out good if I tried. Oh, I could pass off a few things. I could say some nice things. I could be caring. I could be loving, but not quite the way that He is. See, here's the thing. Mankind, we do a lot of things to anger God, and God, for some reason, keeps showing patience, long-suffering, and mercy. You take my you cut me off in a lane, you take my last donut, we're not friends anymore. That's the difference between a love of man and the love of God. And God looks down and says, you ought to love more than that. You ought to be more forgiving than that. You ought to be more patient than that. There was a massive rift in the relationship between man and God, and Jesus Christ reconciled it. In that He was righteous, and we were unrighteous. Him dying, being righteous, allowed us to have His righteousness. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that in that death, my sin passed to Him, His righteousness passed to me. And I'll tell you what, if you think that's heavy, it is. I think of the story of David and Saul's armor. Saul's armor was too big for David, wasn't it? Every now and then I used to do this bit where I would call the kids up when we would talk about David and Goliath. And putting on Saul's armor, I would take my suit coat off and I would put on the smallest kid there. I said, that must have been what it must have been like for David to put on Saul's armor. Now, it's always a little bit more comical, I'm sure, than it really looked. When we consider that Christ has put His righteousness on us and taken our sin upon Himself, what a gift. What a joy. Why do you preach on sin? Don't you understand where the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ? You want to know why there's no condemnation? Because He took it. And you got to know you're a sinner. You got to know you had that condemnation. You got to know that condemnation was yours first. And then and only then do you understand the impact His death had. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us. Jesus up in heaven, needing nothing, feeling no pain, no sorrow, no hunger, became us. Put on flesh, didn't need to, probably wasn't pleasant. But He did it. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Folks, I ain't a one of those things on that list, are you? Go ahead, go through that list. I'm not one of those things. Jesus was all of those things. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests
to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself.
Referring back to the Old Testament sacrifices, that poor old priest, he had to sit there before he could handle anybody else's sin. He had to make a sacrifice for his own so he could be holy enough to offer sacrifices for other people's sin. Jesus didn't need to do that, and he didn't have to do it every day. He did it once, and he was done. Why? Because that's how righteous he was. That righteousness covered a multitude, and it spans through the ages. Our debts are not canceled, they are paid. He took our sin. We put on his righteousness so that we are no longer Barabbas. We're a new creature. We're no longer what we were, hopeless. But instead, we've been given hope. We've been given peace. We've been given reconciliation. If we will, please go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We have looked so far this morning at what should have happened. This is the way the story works. You got a guy going through the court system. He didn't do anything wrong. He gets set free. You got somebody going through the court system, did something wrong. He pays for what he did. How did it work? The guilty were made innocent, which is a baffling prospect to think about. The just put on the sins and the crimes of the criminal, and he died to pay that debt. And by the way, the most horrid way possible. Often I've wondered, why did it have to be the cross? And the common answer, the easy answer is, well, because that's what the Lord prophesied. However, I think it's because when we sit there and we consider his death, a lot of people would look at his death and they would say, well, that's no big deal. You know, he got to come back alive again 3 days later. So, you know, he died of drowning. He died of something simple and quick. No, he took the long way around for you. He took the harshest path for you. So the question then is, if this is how it should work, but this is how it did work, now we must say it could work for you. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, a lot of people take this passage of Scripture and they take that to mean that all I've got to do is say the name of Jesus and I'm in. It's not what it is. The devil himself knows the name of Jesus and he ain't in. The demons that serve him, the angels that fell, they know the gospel better than most anybody else. They ain't in. We must look at what this verse is saying. And what this verse is saying is if we are to believe in Jesus, we must believe everything we know about him and that he came to die for our sins. Billy Sunday was good with that. Many people know Billy Sunday. He was that old famous preacher who traveled the country. And his message was this: come down here, take my hand, and you'll be saved. It's more than that. I can't just call on his name. It says I must believe. Believe what? That he came and died on the cross for sins. Whose sins? My sins. And yet many will not call upon his name. For many of you here, you already believe. And in that belief that came from nowhere, and when I say nowhere, I mean you had people at your door giving you the gospel, didn't mean a thing to you. You had friends, family, relatives maybe invited you to church. You came to church to get them to be quiet. You heard the gospel. It didn't do anything for you. But then there came that day where you felt your name was being called first. And you fell under guilt and conviction. And understanding the weight and the penalty of your sin and the responsibility you have to it. It is a wonder of who we are as people that we can sit there and commit the things that we do and never feel responsible for them. Well, it wasn't my fault. So-and-so said this to me, and that's why I did that. Well, it's not my fault. If y'all had provided this, I never would have done it. Nobody told me I wasn't allowed to do that. We find various ways to escape around our responsibility. But there was one day you couldn't escape it. You felt it. I know what I did. And I do believe there's a God in heaven, and I do believe that that's what He says I shouldn't have done. And I know that that doesn't put me in a good light with Him. And for the first time in your life, you believed in a Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life, who walked on sandy roads and ate with sinners like you and me, and died on the cross so that our sins would be paid for. You believed it. You never believed it before. And you sat there and you heard the preacher say, what you must now do is you must repent of your sins. You must believe. And you sat there and you said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And for those of you who are here and you sat there and you're in that position, sir, I have heard these words 100 times. And I've heard these words, I'll probably hear these words 100 times more before I go. And they mean nothing to you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But if you are here, and you're in that camp that goes, I've heard these words 100 times. And you're right, I feel responsible. And you're right, I do feel as though God will call me out and make me answer for Him. And I don't want an eternity in hell. If that's you, that's because somebody's calling to you first. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to God. Only by the blood of Christ can you get there. Not by merit, not by work, but by a gift. A gift. A gift. I would understand the doubt. I would understand the fear if what I was asking you to do was jump through a series of religious hoops, and if you check all the boxes on my checklist, I'll put in a good word for you before God. I'd understand your skepticism. I'd even understand the anger at being told that we're sinners. Well, what do you mean we're sinners? Now, come on, everybody knows. It's a gift. A gift. Well, the Bible says that not everybody will have it. You're absolutely right. Not everybody's going to have it. And most of the time, if it's not your time, or if you're not going to have it, you're not bothered. But if you are bothered, there's a reason. If you're bothered, there's a reason. And let me tell you something I know about it. The people that God bothers. He does not leave you alone. He doesn't leave you alone. If it's real, if it's Him, He's going to keep bothering you and bothering you and bothering you. I'll wrestle with the kids. Now, some of them are getting a little too old and a little too hurtful. Wrestle with. I'll sit there with some of the little ones. And Gideon, he loves to wrestle. Melody, she loves to wrestle. But I tell you what, he doesn't put up much of a fight. I'm going to answer for that later. We sit there and I hear people give the testimony. I fought God, I fought God, I fought God. No, you didn't. He poked you and poked you and poked you. And then there was the day he was done poking and he seized a hold of you. And that responsibility and yes, even a little bit of guilt hit you and you felt the shame come off of you. And you felt the need for forgiveness and you asked for it because he's the only one who can give it to you. And that Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of you and would not let you go until you proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And your prayer was, I believe. Forgive me. I believe. Thank you. Thank you. The calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an experiment you can play in your sleep. All right? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, I'm done. No. That is the prayer of a new creature. As a prayer of one who's looked themselves in the mirror of the Word of God and saw everything that was wrong, and they went to God and they said, Lord, I feel the responsibility. Please help me. It is impossible for a soul to come to Christ unless God calls for it. So if you're here today and these matters weigh heavy on you, if you, like me, see yourself in Barabbas, know that it's no small thing. It's not normal. If you feel the responsibility of your sin, that's not your conscience bugging you. That's someone else calling you in. If you want to believe, if you want this debt paid, you want a relationship with God, that's not an average thing. That is a desire that has been pressed upon you. Someone, chiefly God, has awoken that in you. This verse says, answer the call. I believe. Forgive me. So that is my question to you. 12 o'clock right on the dot. Do you believe? If you believe in that business, that score was settled long ago, amen. I hope you're as excited going over these things as I have been. If you're here today and you ain't bothered, I'm going to keep praying for you. But if you're here today and you are bothered, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I got no guilt, no shame to bear upon you. I don't have to trick people into things. I don't have to sit there and make you feel so bad you come to me for advice. That's not the point. The point is this. There's freedom. I just want to show you where it is. There was a car wreck over here. Brother Wade brought it to my attention. There was a car wreck over here. If you get a chance to drive by Saginaw and Francis, the motorcyclists lost their life. There was a massive car fire. I know that the motorcyclist has passed away. Pray for his family. Not an easy thing to go through. I don't know the condition of the people that were in the car. I pray they got out safe and they're fine. But I'll tell you this, neither one of them planned on that. None of them planned on that. I spent the weekend with my mom at the hospital. She's doing much better. Thank you for praying for her. But we're sitting there and she's there with her thumb. And there was this girl, she came in. She had a rollover vehicle accident. The person who came in after was a young man who got shot. I don't know anything about them, but I do know this. Neither one of them planned for that to happen that day. We don't know how much time we have. So this whole idea of, well, one day, when the kids get out of the house, I'll take God seriously. When I retire, I'll take God seriously. When I near the end of my life, I'll take God seriously. We don't know how much time we have. If he's calling you, don't play. Here's what I've learned about reading the Bible. God does not allow us to fight him. He draws us in, and he'll make things really uncomfortable until we listen. It's like what we do for anybody. He's just trying to do what's best for you. So listen. Let that be today. Why? Because it's Resurrection Sunday? Why not? Why not? I was baptized on a Resurrection Sunday. Why? Because that's when we got the part fixed for the baptistry. Don't need a rhyme. Don't need a reason. Don't need any.
Well, I don't want anybody to think this. I don't want anybody to think this. You care about what God thinks. That's what you care about. Everybody else will be just fine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice that was made. Father, what a thing. The one who was righteous had to die for unrighteous people like me to live. And Father, not just live, but as your Son said, live more abundantly. And then when my life is over, an eternity in heaven that we can know is not based on merit, not based on a decision that I have made, but Father, by your gift and your gift alone. You bless us through this life, and then you give us an eternity in heaven which we do not deserve, a place of splendor and beauty where we are all reconciled together with those that we loved. Oh Lord, what a gift giver you are. But Father, I pray this, that you send the Holy Spirit to convict those that need it. And that, Lord, you lift up the hands of those that already have it. Help us, Lord, to stay in a worshipful and loving attitude towards you because of everything you've done. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.